Well, if you get your Bibles out and let's take a look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be starting with verse 26. Probably one of the most harsh, I guess, and could be frightening portions of Scripture, depending on what your situation is. But let's look at it and examine it this morning together. Verse 26, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So he's been talking to them about the fact that what they have in Christ, what they have in the Christian faith, is greater than anything that they had maybe as Jews, because some of them were considering going back to Judaism. And so he went through the whole comparison. Greater than the angels, greater than the high priest, greater than all the sacrificial systems. And he goes back and forth and until he gets this the fact that the sacrifice that Jesus made all the difference and made it so that we are now complete in Christ. It finished what the sacrificial system couldn't do. And so he says, now, if you decide to go back to the Jewish faith or go to another religion or do something else and you reject this, reject the faith, you're in serious trouble. Now, that's true of anybody, but this particular portion of Scripture has some real haunting statements to it. It says there is no more sacrifice for sins that is left. In other words, your sins, they'll be there. There's no other sacrifice for you. Now, who could this be? I believe that these scriptures here are warning people, and it's speaking especially to those who are apostate. In other words, they've already made their decision about their life, and they're not going to back down on it. They're not changing their mind, and they have turned away from God, and they treat the things of God with contempt, and have no desire to turn back to the Lord. Now, we'll talk about how do we know who that is in a minute. But if you reject what Jesus has done, you won't find another way to have your sins forgiven. There is no other way to have sins forgiven under heaven. No way in the world. And the fact is, you can say, well, I don't have any sins. I don't believe in sin. I don't believe that there is a such thing as sin. Go ahead and live in that delusion as long as you like. Live in denial. But there is sin. And because of that sin, God says, I'm going to deal with sin in the world. I'm going to eliminate all sin, the consequences of all sin, and I'm going to make things right again. And so he will come in judgment when he comes again. When Jesus comes again, he'll come in judgment to judge the earth and to eliminate all sin. And he'll bring things back the way they should have been all along, before sin came into the world. Now, that's the big problem that mankind has. That's the big problem that I have. It's a big problem that you have that can't be dealt with other than this way. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's the only way that this problem will ever be dealt with. You can meditate all you like. You can chant all you like. You can go to and do all kinds of good works if you want. You can help the poor. You can have a cause that's greater than yourself and devote yourself to that for all your life. You can do all kinds of things, but it will not deal with this problem. The only way to deal with this problem is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why this is good news, because none of those other ways work. None of the other ways are going to be able to help you. And that's why this is such good news, that Jesus Christ's sacrifice of his life, dying in your place, taking the punishment for sin upon himself that you should have had, by trusting his work on the cross, your sins are dealt with once and for all. So, you don't want to reject what Jesus has done, because there is no other way for your sins to be dealt with. Not all roads lead to God. There aren't many ways to heaven. There's only one, and that is through Christ. So, here's the point. There's nothing worse that could happen to someone than what is being described here in these verses. You think your life is hard? You think your life it's bad? I'll tell you. The way the Bible describes those who have rejected God, they have it so much worse, with no help and no relief in sight. The judgment of God is a frightening thing. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. Because once you know that you have to answer for your actions, and you stand before God, you will realize all your defenses and all your rationalizations and all your denial and all your ability to try to get out of it are done. And you realize that God has the power to deal with you and to judge you and condemn you to eternity without him. Hell. So, the fact is that whatever evil there is in the world, whatever suffering there is in the world, came into the world through men, through women, through mankind. It's man's sin that has brought the misery on the world. And it is the suffering that Jesus had to go through was the only way that could be dealt with. And so if you reject that, you face something worse than anything that you could possibly imagine. So it's a warning. It's a frightening thing for those who do not know the Lord, who do not have not trusted him, and for us who haven't really made that decision yet. This is something that you should do and not delay. Not delay. Now here's the point on this last part. God knows how to judge in these situations. God knows how to judge in these situations. Notice it says it at the end there. It says, "For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge; I will repay.' Again, the Lord will judge his people." The fact is that only God can judge in these matters. Because you may look at someone and say, wow, I know they were a Christian at one time. At least they came to church and said they loved Jesus. But now, wow, what's happened to them? I saw them at the airport chanting for some reason. I don't get it. What's going on? What happened to them? Or they're hostile. They're protesting outside of a church and say, these people are bigots, and they're just hostile to the faith at all. They don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. You're going, wow, they must be an apostate. Well, you don't know. You don't know for sure. Only God can judge on that kind of situation. Because God knows the heart, we don't. He knows when the heart is set, we don't. We can only try to look at the outside circumstances and say, wow, they're in trouble. They're not going the way that if they keep on going down this path, good things are not going to happen to them in the end. But we don't know, because God is still going to try to reach out to every man, every woman, every person, and try to turn them from their sin to repent and come to him and receive the help, receive the love, receive the forgiveness, receive the grace that God has to offer. So only God can judge in those situations. So when we see that situation, it's best to just pray for them that the Lord would convict them and wake them up to their true condition so they can turn to him and be saved. Now, verse 32 says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So he's now talking about the fact that now, I'm not thinking that this is you folks. The warning I'm giving is not necessarily directed towards you, because I know in the past, remember those earlier days. Here's what you need to do. You need to keep your confidence up. You need to keep your confidence alive. Remember you had what you had in the past, how you handled hard times before. What was it that gave you the strength to go through all those things? He talked about those circumstances of persecution that they had gone through, and how even those who they knew, friends, people in the faith community, were persecuted, arrested, beaten, had their, thrown into jail. And even by standing with them, they even associated with them, they identified with them and sympathized with them. And because of that, they also were persecuted and suffered and lost everything they had, all their property. And yet, your reaction wasn't like, wow, this Christianity, this costs too much. I'm out. No, their attitude was so much different. Their attitude was what I have possessions that are waiting for me that are much more than what I have lost. So they had an eternal perspective. So remember that you will be rewarded, that there's reward waiting for you. There's a future waiting for you. Life here is not all there is. There's more to life than here and now. Recognize that, and this is the Bible puts us in so many different ways, that we are strangers in this world. We are pilgrims. We are aliens. This is not our home, etc., etc. Why? Because they're trying to get you to focus on the fact that life here is temporary, but the life that is waiting for you is real life, and it's eternal. It's a sure thing. So if you're just living for today, living for now, you could get pretty depressed. You can get pretty discouraged. Because does life always go the way you planned? Anybody? No, this life is not what we are meant for. We are meant for heaven. We are meant for a life with God. So keeping your eye on focus to the true destiny or true destination of where you're going, that helps you to focus and to see through what you're going through. Now, here's another thing. Remember that you'll be rewarded, and keep your eye on the prize. Everything that you do here, God keeps account of, and he knows what your faith is and what you go through and what you suffer for his name's sake. So here's another point. The race of faith isn't a sprint. It isn't a sprint. You don't win the race if you don't cross the finish line. In other words, this is a long-distance race. You have to persevere. You have to keep on keeping on. You have to keep on, step by step, persevering through everything that comes. I was when I was in high school, I ran track, and we trained, and we trained. And then when the day of the race came, you knew that coach would not be too happy if you decided to quit in the middle of the race. That you don't do. You don't even think about it. You keep your eye on the prize. You think about, I'm going to finish this. And, you know, I'm not feeling quite right today. I just don't feel like I'm just going to quit. Stop. No, you don't. Because there's no winning that way. So the fact is that you have a good start in your walk with the Lord, fantastic. But what's even more important is how you finish the race. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Remember, this is not a short-term thing. This is a long-term thing. This is a race that you have to keep up and persevere through. So how are you doing in your race? Do you need to be recommitting yourself and examining your resolve, and where are you getting your strength to continue on? These are some of the questions you need to ask yourself. Now, finally, he says here in the end, we live by faith. We live by faith. And he talked about those who, let me mention it here again. It says, but my righteous one will live by faith, but if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. It is alluding here to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were enslaved. They were in bondage. And God saved them from bondage, brought them out of Egypt. And then, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, they decided this is not worth it. They want to turn back. They want to go back to Egypt. They are afraid. There's too many obstacles. This is too hard. I want to quit the race. I don't want to go through this. And God was not pleased with them. And not one of those made it into the promised land. So we live by faith. And what was the issue there? God had did so many amazing things that no one or no thing could ever do. His power, his ability to save them, and it was truly miraculous and amazing. And yet when they came to the next challenge of going in and conquering the land, they didn't trust him. They didn't believe him and his promises. They had no faith. Faith is very key. And so that's where he now switches gears. And he's going to talk about faith, the writer here, in chapter 11, which we're going to go into quite detail. But I just want to give an overview of how faith works here in the first three verses of Hebrews 11. It says here, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients are commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So how does faith work? How does faith work? First of all, it's rational. It's rational. It begins with understanding. So the word there in the very first verse that says certain, in the older versions it would say evidence. For we have evidence. In the Greek, it's something that's validated through evidence. Now, let me kind of digress a little bit. Let's say I have a phone, and how do I evaluate my phone? How do I know it's a good phone? This phone right here is a piece of junk. It's worthless. It's pointless. I can't cook a thing with it. Well, that's kind of ridiculous. Why? Phones, you don't cook with them. See, the thing is, in order for me to evaluate whether something is good or not good, I have to know what its purpose is, what it's made for. And if I know what its purpose is, if I know that this phone, what it's supposed to do is be able to carry voice over the air so that another phone can pick up that signal and your voice can be transported over the air to another phone, and you can communicate, or whether it be a signal that transports data or information. If your phone is able to do that, then you say, well, wait a second, now what is this phone made for? It's made for those things. Well, if it can do that, then this is a good phone. It works. You can evaluate whether it's good or not. So here's the question. How can you know if a human being is good or not? How do you know if something you do is good or not? You can't know unless you know what the human being was made for, what its purpose is. Now, there are a couple worldviews out there that are different than the Christian worldview. And one of them is more of a material viewpoint, where everything that you see, everything you could touch, everything you could smell, taste, whatever, through your physical senses, that's reality. There is no other reality. There's nothing behind what you see. It all is tangible and can be evaluated, and this explains the world. It explains what you see. Now, if you happen to come to that viewpoint, then anything that's supernatural, anything that would be spiritual, or the soul, those kind of things, they have no meaning. They're ridiculous. They don't exist. So, let's say you take and see the world through this kind of a naturalistic or materialistic viewpoint. The way you look at the world, that's the way the world is. It's a fact. I've reasoned and come to this conclusion that this is the way the world is. So, if that's the case, that everything was caused by natural causes, in other words, it's purely accidental, that certain circumstances all came together over billions of years, and by this chance coming together of all these factors, life sprung into being. There's no real master thought about it. It just happened. It's an accident. It has no rhyme or reason, and it just happened. And that's why the world, it started that way. There's no purpose behind it. Well, then how in the world do you know what it was made for? If it is all an accident, if there is no purpose, if there is no reason, if there is no meaning behind it, it's just an accident. It's just, the reason why you act the way you act is because chance over period of billions of years, these chemicals and these factors and these different elements and things came together, and it just operates this way. So the way you feel is just a matter of just chemical reactions in your body, and that's true to some extent. But there's no rhyme or reason behind it. Well, then you can't really find out why you were made or why you are who you are. And your opinions, let's say, for instance, you feel that violence and oppression are wrong. Well, how do you know it's wrong? Because everybody knows it's wrong. Well, how do you know it's wrong? Well, it's just common sense. Well, no. If everything is chance, if everything is just a roll of the dice, and you have no way to know, it's totally arbitrary. It's just your opinion. There is no morality. That's the logical conclusion. That's what you have to where you go when you have that kind of thinking. So basically, your feelings about the matter are just your chemicals reacting to a certain situation. And someone else doing just the opposite is just as valid. They have certain chemicals and things are reacting, and it's just as valid as yours. So if you do not know what your purpose is and why you're here and what you're made for, there's no way you can find out, no way you can know what is good and what is not good, what is right and what is wrong. Now you're saying, this just I have a real problem with that. Because I really feel strongly that violence against innocent people is wrong. And I just have a hard time with that. Well, if you're going to be consistent with your worldview, that's the stand you have to take. Well, that just doesn't make sense to me. Bingo. See, faith says, I look at the world and I say to myself, this doesn't make sense. How could violence and oppression be okay? How can that be right? It's wrong. And I know it's wrong. Why? Because faith tells me that God made me for a reason. And the reasons that he made me are totally opposite and opposed to violence and oppression. In other words, faith gives me a reason and gives me a perspective on life. It helps me to see what life really is. It explains life a lot better than any other system out there. It explains what real is. So you begin to realize that this world can't be all there is. You realize that there's got to be something behind what we see in order to make sense of the world as it is. That's why you see so many now. There's quite a large body of scientists who take a look at the world and say, you know what? The only way you can explain this is there has to be a designer behind the creation of the world. All that we've seen as we've studied the universe and how it comes about, how it interacts with the other parts of the universe, et cetera, as they've done these studies, they realize that there's no other real reasonable explanation other than there has to be a designer, because these things cannot happen by chance, by just random things bumping together and coming together and having this intricate order and amazing balance and all these things that are taking place in the creation. So the first thing about the faith is that it gives you reason. It's rational. It helps you understand. Okay? Now, another way that faith works is that it comes to conclusions based on understanding. Okay? Now, here's some questions. How do you find a surgeon if you need surgery? Or how do you choose a spouse? Or how do you find an auto mechanic? How do you hire someone to be a part of your company that's has to play a real significant role? How do you make these kinds of choices and decisions? How do you do these things? Well, they are done in the same way. All of these things are done in the same way. We all do them, and we all go through this process and able to make this decision. So let's say, for instance, you have to find a mechanic for your car. Your car is broken down. Now, what you don't do is just go, get my pencil and pen. Did I write something? Is there a name there? It says Bob. That must be the one. You don't do it that way. There's something there's a rational process that you go through. So what do? Well, you make some phone calls probably, or you meet some people that you know that they know a mechanic somewhere, or they've had a mechanic, or they are a mechanic, and you talk to them about the problem. You talk to them about the mechanic that they know. They tell you the qualifications, maybe the education or the skills or the experience they have or what they've done in the past. And you talk to another person, says, yeah, they did this for my car, did a great job. Here's why I think they did a good job. You look at some reviews of that, maybe in their business, and different people comment on it. You look at different journals and see, oh, their name is in that journal. It's someone who discovered a way to fix things that are so much cheaper and better, blah, 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 blah. You go through all this information. You get all this research. You're making this compilation of things, and you're going through it all, and you're coming to some kind of conclusion, some kind of decision. Well, how are you coming to this decision? Where are you going? Well, this guy over here, he has some good reviews, but it looks like he wrote them all, so I don't know if that's going to be a good idea. He could be good. He could be telling the truth, but I really don't know. Or I've got this person over here, but you know what? He doesn't speak English, and I don't know if I want to go through the hassle of having tried somebody to translate what I'm saying or what he's saying. I mean, I'm sure he's a good mechanic, but I just don't know if that'll work for me in my situation. So you're going through all these things. You're making, you're evaluating, you're reasoning, you're thinking. You're using your skills to try to evaluate what's the best situation for you? Who's the best one? So you come to all this, you come to an understanding of the circumstances of the people and the situation and the mechanics and all of these the things that go with it, and you come to a conclusion. That's part of how faith works. You have these people that you've been talking to, and you have to finally come to the decision. Now, the thing about this decision, it's going to be based on probability. The decision can't be based on certainty. There's no way that you can know for certain that this is the very best mechanic there is in existence. You just don't know. There's no way you can really know that for certain. There's a high probability, based on all the research you've done and all the evaluation of you've done and all the people you've talked to and all the sources of information you've gotten, you come to a place where you say, you know what, this is probably the best person for the job. So that's how decisions are made. You can't make a decision based on certainty. There is nothing like that. Nothing works like that. You can't say, well, I'm just going to think about it and evaluate it and think about it and evaluate it until I come to a place where I am absolutely certain this is true. I'm going to be absolutely certain that this, because I've been thinking about it and I've been evaluating and I've got all this information and I'm saying that this is. There's no way you can do that because it's nothing certain like that. I mean, you can't even turn on a flip a light switch and be positive 100% that it's going to come on every time. There may be one in 500 million that it doesn't. You can't. Nothing is for certain. So that is the part about faith, is we come to a reasonable conclusion. We come to a reasonable decision based on what we know, what God has said, that this is true. Now, here's the next part of faith. It comes to a commitment based on conclusions. Based on conclusions. So, once you get to the place where you say, I've evaluated and I come to a conclusion that this is the best situation, this is the best mechanic, then what do? You commit to a decision about which mechanic to get. So what does that mean? You take a risk. You may not think it's a big risk, but you do take a risk. You have to take the car in, and you have to turn the keys over to them. And then they get to go and open the car and lift the hood and get in there and start doing things to it. And you have to say, I surrender to you. You have to take that risk. Wait a second, I just need to know for certain that he's going to be able to fix it and it's going to be just like new. No, you don't get to do that. There's no way you can do that. I think that's why some never get married. They evaluate all these guys, all these ladies, and they come, well, he's got this and he's got, but is he really the right or is she the one? Oh, can't somebody just tell me, yeah, this is the right one, this is the one. Well, you just don't know. You can't know. See, that's the way life works. We all live by faith. Whether you're a believer and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're a materialist, you still live by faith. There's no one that has any knowledge of certainty for anything. And so you find yourself coming to a place where you say, okay, I can't make this decision based on 100% knowing that this is the truth or this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to have to make a commitment based on probability. And then as I make that commitment, then I come to a certainty that it's true. Faith is necessary for you and for me to be able to live. There's no way to know anything but through faith. And everybody has a measure of faith. You can't live without a measure of faith. So faith has these three aspects to it. Rational, coming to an understanding, then conclusions based on your understanding, and then commitment. And you're to live by faith. Faith in an unseen God. Faith in the truth that God says in his word. You don't blindly just go, let's see, what's this say? Oh, okay, well, we'll go with that. No, you look at it, you reason, you evaluate, and you say, now, does life work this way? Is this true? I'm going to look at all the factors, and then I'm going to come to the conclusion that I believe this is true, and because this is true, I'm going to make a commitment to this Savior. I'm going to make a commitment to this God, and I'm going to live my life. I'm going to put my life into his hand. I'm going to take the risk. It's not just jumping out there and hoping something happens. No, you have some promises. You have history. You have other people who say, yeah, this works for me. I did this. This was true. I found this to be really true. You go through all of these things until you come to a place you say, you know, I'm ready to risk. Because I never can really come to a place where I'm 100% positive, convinced, and it's the truth because it is. That you have no way to do that. It's all based on probability. But once you make that commitment, is he going to catch me if I lean back? I don't know. Let's look back there again. Yep, he is there. He looks pretty strong. His arm's pretty, he probably could hold me. But is he going to move at the last minute? I better talk to him. So are you going to move at the last minute if I... No, I'm not. Has anybody had him move on you before? When he... No, I haven't had it. He's been always been... I've done it 6 times. Every time he caught me. Okay. But you know what? Bad things happen to me. I'm not like everybody else. I better ask, and you know, ask him again. Until you come to a place, you say, okay, everybody says this is reliable. He has a history. He gave his word. He made his promise. And he's made his promise to other people, and it's always been true. So I guess the only way I'll ever know... He caught me! See, that's faith. That's faith. And to live life, whatever the hardship, whatever the situation, as a believer, I have to live by faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are true, that you're reliable, that you're trustworthy. And it's not a matter of how much faith we have. It's a matter of what we put our faith in. And Lord, there are people who put their faith in so many things that are so, so untrustworthy, not true, not reliable. But Lord, we want to put our faith in you because you're the only sure thing in the universe. And we've proved it to be true in our own lives in so many ways and so many times. Lord, we want to declare today we have faith in you. We put our trust in you. We thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. Walk in faith today. And we'll see you next week. God bless. As I walk into the days to come, I will not forget what you have done. For you have supplied my every need, oh, and your presence is enough for me. Casting out.